Welcome to Crosstalk, the official podcast of Crossroads Church in Daytona Beach, Florida. We hope this sermon will be a blessing to you and help you learn the Bible and live the Bible.
I do want to share this story. I called a very, very good friend of mine. Some of my friends that are here will know this gentleman. His name is Randy Schell. Randy and I went to Stetson together. He was in the music school with me and a very good trumpet player, but Randy ended up going into the ministry and has since retained serving the Lord in other capacities. And he travels all over the world, and he does a lot of triage work where he'll train policemen, and he's getting ready to go to Sierra Leone and train policemen in how to take care of gunshot wounds, how you bring people back, you know, that are dealing with serious injuries and catastrophes. And I had called him. I said, hey, I'm curious about some experiences you've had involving the Holy Spirit in prayer. And so I'll just share a quick story with you. He was in Cambodia. He had was at the killing fields, if you know, and there were a million people were killed in Cambodia. And he has been there. He says it's literally, you know, there'll be bones sticking out of the ground, and it's really kind of a very morbid scene. And he said they were in this village, and they had been ministering to the people there. They do a lot of health things, you know. They'll come and check eyes and take care of things that you and I take for granted. And anyway, the pastor brought a lady to him, and the lady had leprosy. And he said, wait, I'd never really seen it. It was crazy because I looked down, and she was missing the ends of her fingers because obviously they were rotting away. And he said her skin just had this very unusual color to it even. And he said, you know, and so part of my reason for asking him is I knew that Randy had been involved in some pretty miraculous events, and so I was trying to get a feel for when he felt liberty from the Lord to enter into those situations. And this is what he said. I thought this would really help you. He said, Wade, I enter always situations with fear and trembling. He said, because I don't know if God wants to be there. He said, you know, we just pray and invite the Lord in, and maybe God's doing something different. He said, so for me, it's always about the relationship that I have with my Father. And so I always go to him, not always verbally, but least in my mind. I said, Lord, what are you doing right now? What is it that you want me to do at this moment? And he said that the pastor, before he could even, so he said as he was looking at this woman, he said, I just had this, thoughts were running through my head like, Lord, you've healed lepers in the Bible. Surely you could do that now. And he said, I believe that with all my heart, Wade, and I was just kind of mulling it over, and all of a sudden the pastor says to me, would you pray for this woman? And Randy says, you know, I didn't know what to do. And he said, I hadn't really gotten a definitive answer from the Lord. He said, but I just had this burden for her, so I began to pray. And he said, and the tears just began to flow out of my eyes, and everyone was weeping over this woman. And he said, I fully expected to open my eyes and see her skin looking like a baby's. He said, I opened my eyes, and of course, nothing had happened. Well, we had to leave, he said, and so they left. And he said, but the pastor kind of ran with the ball and took it. And he said, so on our next trip back, he said, we were walking into the village, and this woman came running through the village and threw her arms around us, which is absolutely not culturally acceptable in Cambodia. It's totally against their nature. And he said she just had this huge smile. And she was giving them all great big hugs because after he had left, the pastor had led her to salvation in Jesus Christ. And he said, the most amazing thing, Wade, is that while she wasn't healed, the leprosy had completely stopped, and she had was no more dealing with the disease in terms of taking away her skin and her life. Isn't that amazing? Amazing story. But yeah, so, but I thought, you know, I thought to myself how easy we enter into situations, amen? And what I really took from it, because he's a very wise man, was he always makes sure he checks with the Lord about what he's getting ready to do with regards to situations. And I thought, isn't that kind of wise? You know, I was thinking of how Jesus said, I do always those things that please the Father. Amen. And sometimes I think we don't realize that we can please the Father sometimes by doing nothing. Amen. Because he's all powerful. Well, anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 tonight. That's where I want to start. I'm going to pull up my chart. Guys, can I pull up my chart?
Yes, please.
I am excited to have a chart. Yes. I've never done this before, so if I get you seasick, just let me know. This is my first time ever with a pointer. You know, but hey, you got to grow. Rich is always talking about growing in our capacities in the Lord, and so tonight I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. And where's Lou? I got to put my sniper on Lou. There she is. Okay. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And what I want to do tonight is, I don't know that you're all aware of this, but I hope if you've been with us for any length of time, you're aware that we've had lots and lots of people come to Christ in the last couple years. And we also had lots and lots of people, new people, come into the church. And of course, I get random questions here and there, and I was having so much fun going over the resurrections that I thought I would just go back over it with the church tonight. And what I want to do is put to rest some of maybe your questions on what happens to Old Testament saints, what happens with the church, what happens to those people we read about in the tribulation and all of that. So we're going to cover that tonight, and hopefully you'll leave with a better capacity to understand what God's prophetic plan is going forward. But let's pray, and then we'll get into it. Father, thank you tonight for wonderful stories like my brother Randy has. And as I think of him, Lord, I pray for his trip to Sierra Leone, that you would be most profitable. And Lord, I thank you for all these that are here tonight, and tonight we'll be in your word to talk about your plan, what you've given us in the scripture. Lord, things that many of us know, but always be good to be put in remembrance, for you said that we're to comfort ourselves with these words. And so I pray tonight that you would comfort us, teach us, encourage us, as we look forward to your son coming back to get us. We're grateful for that. Thank you for salvation in Christ. May you fill us now with your spirit to rejoice in your word. We ask in Jesus' precious and holy name. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's look together, if you would, at verse 20. Verse 20 will start. And the Bible tells us that, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become, and what's the next word? Yes, he's the first fruits of them that sleep, I believe that's what it says, or of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Of course, the reference there is in the next verse, for as in Adam all what? Yeah, all die, but so in Christ shall all be made alive. What a glorious thought is that is, amen? But every man or woman in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming, and then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. All right, so right there is the order of God's prophetic plan as it is going to unfold. Now, I'm going to give you the overview real quick. So if you're looking up at the screen here, let's assume for a second that you're here tonight and you have a relationship with Christ. So here's where the church is, okay? And what's going to happen is that Christ was the first fruit. So when Christ dies on Calvary and is resurrected, amen, then he became the first fruits. He's the first born, the first living from the dead. You can say to me, well, Wade, what about Enoch? He did not die, but he will come back and die. So good point. Because Enoch and Moses will be the two prophets that will come back in Revelation. Amen? So that he will die, but he just didn't die at the same time. But then what you have is, for example, God raised up Lazarus, but we know that Lazarus died later. We have other men in the Bible who have been resurrected. In touching on the first fruits, we have Matthew 27, 57, where we know that the graves were opened and folks walked around. I'm not sure that they necessarily came up with Christ at that time, because it doesn't fit scripturally that they were resurrected at that time, right? Because they would have been in the grave and they were dead. The Bible says that Christ will raise the dead in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll look at that in just a minute. But for purposes of what I want you to know tonight, Christ is the first fruit. So he would be here, if you will. And then there's coming what we call the harvest. We're going to look at the verse, but the harvest is the church. And actually, the harvest is bigger than just the church. The harvest includes the church and the Old Testament saints. Okay? It's a twofold. It's actually a threefold. So in your real harvest, if you think about it, you have the first fruits, that's called Christ. If you remember your story of Ruth that Pastor Rich taught, you have Ruth, right? And then you had the main harvest, and that would be the church and the Old Testament saints. And then the Lord, if you remember, Boaz says, hey, leave something at the corners for her. We call that the gleanings. At the end of every harvest, there's a what we call a last fruits that kind of comes along. And those are called the gleanings, or that which isn't harvested. And the gleanings in this case are going to be those tribulation saints that are saved over here at the end of the millennial kingdom. Okay? And they're going to be caught up. So that's your three parts to the actual harvest. And then you have what is called the second resurrection. Now, the second resurrection will not involve anyone who is in the first resurrection. Amen. The first resurrection, you will be risen to live. The second resurrection, you will be risen to eternal damnation or eternal punishment. That will be right here, the wicked dead. And that's where we see the dead are raised, and the grave is opened, and hell is brought forth, and we ascend to the great white throne judgment where you're judged by the books, okay? So the three harvests, the harvests are two. I have a first resurrection. I have a second resurrection. Within the first resurrection, I have three parts. Let's look at the verses on that so we get our resurrection straight. I want you to, if you would, please go with me to, let's go to Hebrews chapter, no, let's go to John chapter 5. Let's establish that there's going to be two resurrections first. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Pardon? John chapter 5, and if you would look with me at verse 28. The Bible says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which shall they, all that are in the graves, shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Okay? So we've got those that are resurrected to life, and we have those that will be resurrected to damnation. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, if you would. Revelation chapter 20, and we'll establish this again. Revelation chapter 20. By the way, if you're a note taker or a Bible marker, these are key things to know in your Bible. Amen. Key things to know in your Bible. By the way, there will not be a general resurrection of all. You're either raised in the first resurrection or you're raised in the second resurrection. There's no general resurrection of all that are in the grave, okay? Revelation chapter 20, look with me if you would at verses 4. And it says this, "And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them." And I'd like you to notice it says, "And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the what? This is the first resurrection. If you would look with me and go a little further, it says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Notice it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. Okay? Now, go to Revelation chapter 7. I want you to look at this part as well. Revelation chapter 7, I believe, is another section that I'd like to bring out another group that's here. Revelation chapter 7, this is where you find your 144,000. This is the chapter. So there's 12 tribes of Israel, and there are the 12,000 in each tribe. We're going to pick it up, though, in verse 9, and it says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and all people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And so we see that we have the 144,000. Now, in verse 14, look with me there, very, very valuable verse. It says, and I said unto him, so this is John. Remember, John's the writer of Revelation. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of what? Great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, and they shall hunger no more, nor thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living water, living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away their tears. Okay, so now here's what we've established. I want to just quantify what we've established. Oh, guys, you're amazing. This is like so cool. Oh, wow. Can I, oh, it's my, my chart's back. Great. Okay, cool. All right. So I got over here, right? I want to just touch on it again because now we've touched on some of the groups. So I have the church. In fact, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll pick up the church, and then what I can do is kind of break it down for you from there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And one of the reasons, listen, a lot of the reasons that we want to go over these things as the body of Christ is because these types of studies establish very crucially your theology. You see, if your theology doesn't believe in the catching away of the saints of the church, then you will have the theology that the church is going to be bringing in the kingdom. If your theology says that the church is bringing in the kingdom, then you would be more inclined to be interested in on your accomplishments and what you have happened to you in this life. Is everybody with me? Okay, so here's where I'm going with that. You and I are promised no success anywhere in the scripture. Now, God promised the Jews success if they would obey the Lord because they were part of the original kingdom that God established with the Jew. But the Gentile was not given that. You and I are given a spiritual kingdom. We are a spiritual people. That's why it's so difficult for you and I when we become carnal. If you're here tonight and you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, I was having this conversation with a friend of mine, and it's amazing how it seems like as you get older, you understand yourself better. I just want to say this tonight. Being a spiritual person in this day and age is not going to be easy. You're going to have to wake up every day and be intentional about, I'm going to be a spiritual believer in Jesus Christ. It's not natural for your flesh to do that. It doesn't want to do that. It wants to go do whatever it wants to do so that it feels good. Being spiritual requires you and I to put this thing under and crucify it and make up our minds that Jesus is going to have the preeminence in every single aspect of life as we live it. Whether that be work, marriage, raising my children, going to church, my hobbies, the things that I do for my free time, all of that is beholden to the one who paid the price for us on Calvary, amen. So with that in mind, right, we have to be mindful that he's coming back. And God uses that in the scripture multiple times, the idea that Christ is coming, we know not when, to get his bride, therefore what am I to do? I'm to be anxiously awaiting his arrival and living in such a way that I won't be embarrassed when he calls me up. Amen. I used to have nightmares. Anybody besides me ever go someplace you shouldn't have gone? Amen. I was always worried that's when the trumpet would blow. Yeah, exactly. Oh, gosh, those are some terrible memories. Okay. But that's reality, isn't it? And then you get saved and you walk with the Lord and you realize, gosh, what a waste of my time. How much better live for Jesus. Hallelujah. Right? And so with that in mind, right, you and I are awaiting him to come back. By the way, I read a note and it really spoke to my heart. How many of you know the verse in Hebrews? I think it's Hebrews 9 where it talks about that we await or look for his glorious appearing, right? Does that kind of ring a bell with you, right? That we look for his glorious appearing. Well, here's what's fascinating about it. I never put two and two together. In the context, right, it's the high priest. Kind of cool. And so the context is in Hebrews, which is a particularly Jewish slant, and he's the high priest. And so the context of look for his glorious appearing is, imagine you were in Israel and the high priest has gone in on the Day of Atonement to the Holy of Holies and he's now covered by the veil, and you're anxiously awaiting as the nation whether he's going to come out and God has accepted your atonement. Y'all remember that because, right, they make the offering, and if God didn't accept it, right, he dies on the spot, and Israel is not given atonement. They're not forgiven for whatever that season, amen. And so imagine that there you sit, and you're like, well, is he coming out? Hey, you guys, I still hear the bells ringing. We got a chance, right? That's kind of how it is. Well, that's the context of you and I looking for the resurrection, for Christ to come back. But why? Because right now he's functioning as our high priest up in glory. What does he do? He's interceding for us every day. And you and I are looking as if Israel was looking for him to come out of the Holy of Holies. You and I await our king and our high priest to come back and get us. Isn't that an exciting thought? Amen. Boy, that'll be a good day. And then we'll finally be everything that we've been promised we're going to be. I can't wait to do that. Like, it'll be, like, so cool. You can just go run around on the rings of Saturn. You know, just do whatever you want. You'll have this glorified body. You can sing a song, and everybody will be happy to listen to you. You know, there's all these notes on the trumpet I'm going to finally play that I always wanted to. Amen. I think we have no idea how wonderful that's going to be. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, let's go over it real quickly. Verse 13, he says this, but I would not have you to be what? Yeah, not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Amen? That ye, that's the group, sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, very important, to pay attention to your prepositions. They that sleep where? Look at the verse. Yes, in Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to think about. Jesus is the Savior, amen? But he is also the vehicle whereby we have accomplished salvation. In other words, if you're not in Jesus, you're not saved. Okay? Somebody asked me before church about predestination. I said that the best way I think of it is like this. Suppose the train is going to Jacksonville. I know this is very simplistic, but the train is predestined to Jacksonville. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit before the foundations of the earth agreed that Jesus would become the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world and he would pay the price. And then God decided that in that vehicle of Jesus Christ, in the righteousness of Christ, that you and I, if we received him, would be placed into the body of Christ, and therefore we would be given all of the blessings and eternal things that Christ owns. Therefore, just like the train, if you get on the train, you already know it's predestined to go to Jacksonville. If you're not on the train, you're not going to end up in Jacksonville. Tonight, if you're here and you haven't made a decision for Christ, this is all I want to say to you with a kind and loving heart, because there are ramifications for denying the Lord Jesus Christ, since he is God's chosen way of salvation. And that is, if you don't get in Christ, you're not on the train. You will never see heaven. There will be no heaven. There will only be judgment and eternal damnation. That's what the scripture says. And so I beg of you tonight, for today is the day of salvation, that you would call on Christ and make him your Savior, because he gave his life for you that you might have everlasting life just by believing in the finished work of Christ. What a joyous thing he's done for us. Amen. And so the Bible says in verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord." Boy, don't you love that phrase? Aren't you glad it wasn't by a politician? Can you imagine, "For this we say unto you by the politicians"? We'd all be like, "Well, that's never going to happen. Hallelujah," right? All right, here we go. Ready? "That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself," that's exciting, "shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Hallelujah. Okay? Hallelujah. That's what a wonderful thought. I am excited for that day to arrive. Okay? Now, before I go over the chart again, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. I want to show you something that's kind of fascinating. Get Hebrews 11 and Acts 24. Hebrews 11, Acts 24. I always do this just for everybody who has a phone. Yes. It's for all of us that love paper. Amen. All right. Let's look at Acts chapter. No, let's look at Hebrews 11. Now, I would like you to look, excuse me, look with me at verse 35. The Bible says, yep, everybody get there. Yeah, that's the bad part about the phone. You had to guess one or the other, didn't you? Amen. All right, here we go. Ready? Let's get verse 34. So, you know, this is a chapter on faith, right? We got the roll call of faith here, and we're getting a rundown of all the things that have happened to those that have walked in the Lord. Look at verse 34. "Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness, were made strong, wax valiant in fight, turn to flight of the enemies of the aliens." Notice this, "Women received their dead raised to life again." That's the widow of Nain. There were several in the Old Testament. "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance." Now watch, "that they might obtain a what?" Yeah, "that they might obtain a better resurrection." Now we're told, if you would, that they believed the promises but had not received the promises yet. So this would have been a reference to your Old Testament saints. That's what Hebrews is, a rundown of your Old Testament saints. Now, look, if you would, down a little lower. It says this in verse 40. Verse 39, "And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Okay, they got a good report, but there wasn't the promise yet, right? Because why? Because Christ hasn't died yet. We can't have a resurrection without Christ, okay? And so then it says, verse 40, "God having provided some better thing for us," okay, remember Hebrews is about that which is better, meaning what? The resurrection of Christ is better than, right, the law and all the things that came. And so then he says this, "God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." So I want you to understand something tonight, that God intends for Israel and the church to be copacetic, if you will. God never intended there to be animosity or separation. They're two different entities. God made promises to the nation of Israel and the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, that was his people. He chose them. He gave them promises. He loves them. He's coming back for them. He's raising them. He's going to treat them with all of the same effort of promise that he's given you and I. Then you have us, which are the church, the bride of Christ. And we're spiritual. We're completely different. We have none of the promises of Israel. None. That's why it's so dangerous to start dancing around in the Old Testament and claiming things that you don't know about. Amen. But over here, we're a spiritual entity, the bride of Christ. Israel's called the bride of the Father in Isaiah and Jeremiah. And so God now is going to bring a day when we are all going to be one, and Israel will have their kingdom on the earth, and you and I will be in glorified bodies, enjoying all of our spiritual blessings, ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus Christ in all of eternity. Amen. Yeah, that'll be a good day. Now, let's run this down. Guys, can you bring the chart back for me? All right, and I'll see if I can keep this together. Okay, so here's your church. Okay? Now, Christ has already risen the first fruits. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says there's going to be a da-da-da-da-da-da, and we're off, okay? Now, the dead in Christ will be those that you just read about that have found favor with the Father, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So they're going to go up before us. They're going to come up out of the grave, and they're going to go on up into glory. Amen. Why? Well, because they're going to be reunited just like us. And so then I have the church. We're going, the dead in Christ and Christ go up. And then you and I, if we're still here alive, we go up. And we meet the Lord in the air. And we're ever with the Lord from that moment on. Ever with the Lord from that moment on. If you die right now, you're with Christ, ever with the Lord. All he's going to do is reunite your body to your soul. Amen? I heard a great analogy about that I'm going to cover tonight. So that's the first resurrection, the harvest. That's called the harvest. Then we're going to go into the tribulation. And while I have the chart up, I might as well let you know what's going on. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, right, you and I will be going through the judgment seat of Christ, where we will now be judged on our works done in our body on this life after salvation. It has nothing to do with your eternity. It only has to do with how you lived for Jesus after you became a Christian. And that's what Paul said. Hey, every man builds on his own foundation, and some are going to have wood, hay, and stubble, and some are going to have jewels and precious stones and gold and silver, and some of us are going to have a mix, right? I'll probably have a wood, hay, stubble foundation and maybe like a little bit of a jewel wall, and the rest of the house is going to be kind of a lean-to. I've already decided that's what I... All right. But that's what's going on during the trib. So now in the tribulation, what's happening? Well, the Israel is being judged, and the world is being judged. Okay? It's called the time of Jacob's trouble, and that's going to shift at what we call right at the midpoint. The Antichrist takes over, and we move into great tribulation. Now, for those of you that maybe don't know, be very careful, because the tribulation is what is being referred to in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25. That is not the catching away of the church. Okay? A lot of people put the rapture there. That's not the rapture. It's not the catching away of the saints. All right? Now, what happens after that? After this, the Lord Jesus Christ catches out the tribulation saints. That will be those that were beheaded, those that didn't take the mark of the beast that we read about in Revelation chapter 7. These are they which came out of great tribulation. Amen? Let me encourage you tonight. I'm just going to put this to rest. If you're here tonight and you have put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have trusted in what he has done for you on Calvary, you are not going through the tribulation. Okay? You're not. You're not appointed under wrath. The terminologies are completely different. They are two separate and distinct events. Here, we're caught up to meet the Lord in the clouds. Over here, Jesus is going to come back and land on the mountain of Olivet. Physically land there, and he's going to establish, after the tribulation saints go up, then we all get to come back, and we're going to be like that, you know, like that little brother with Jesus. We're going to be like, you guys messed with the wrong guy. Jesus is my big brother, and we're going to take you out, right? And we're going to watch Jesus literally handle the whole world who has gone against Israel at the end of the tribulation. At that point, Satan will be bound and thrown into the pit for 1,000 years, okay? And for 1,000 years, called the millennium. Okay? Jesus Christ will sit on the throne at Jerusalem. He will rule with a rod of iron. There will be complete and total peace in the world. All will have been restored. The Bible says that the Dead Sea will be made alive again. The water shall flow from the throne of Jerusalem, and everything will be made as it was in the garden. It'll be a good day. The lamb will lay down with the lion. Everybody's going to be happy. Well, that's what you would think, except at the very end, right, the Lord is going to loose Satan for a season. A season, historically in your scripture, is 3 months. So for 3 months, Satan does what Satan wants to do and will still manage to persuade people that Jesus is not the righteous king that he is. But God's not going to put up with it for long. And so the Lord will send down fire, and he will end that entire rebellion in a moment. Okay? Then we go to Revelation, and now we have the second resurrection. And all who are dead are brought up out of the grave because they didn't make it in the first resurrection. Remember, we've already raised the righteous ones. They're out. So if you come up in this resurrection, you're on the wrong side of the coin. So the dead come up, hell comes up, and they come before the Lord, and the Lord rolls up all of what we know today. He rolls it up like a scroll, and it will be nothing but the great white throne of the Almighty sitting in an expanse of space with all of the saints and the angels and everybody there. And the Lord calls them up to the great white throne judgment. And there you will be judged and found if your name is in the book of life. And if it's not in the book of life, which apparently it's not, or you would have already been resurrected. This is what I want you to know. There's no second chance here, guys. There's no purgatory. There's no buying your way out. There's no getting there. That's why we're so adamant about you got to trust the Lord now. Because when it stops, it's going to be very, very difficult to come to Christ later. Amen? So once they're caught up and we have the great white throne judgment, okay, then we do the proverbial out of the frying pan into the fire. We take all of those people and they're thrown into the lake of fire for all of eternity because a soul lives eternally. And they will feel pain and they will know anguish and they will deal with what they did because why? Because they just would not trust what God said about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in payment for our sin. Amen. Now, I don't know where you're at tonight, but I'm going to tell you this. If you're saved tonight, all I want you to do for me and on the count of three is raise your hands and yell hallelujah because you don't have to worry about one iota of this after the harvest. Amen? 1, 2, 3. Hallelujah! Amen. That's exactly right. I mean, if they can yell at the Tampa Bay hockey games, we can yell in the church house, amen? That's the way I feel about it. Listen, I was just telling somebody today, I said, if there's one thing I think we make a mistake, and that is we don't brag on Jesus enough. I mean, you look at all this and God's plan, what an amazing Savior we have, isn't it? So for those of you that have questions, I'm not available for another week, but I'll come back. No, I'm just kidding. All right, let's go to prayer. Father, thank you tonight for your care. Lord, thank you that you've unfolded these things to us in the Scripture. Thank you for the wonderful minds that have come before us to help us see the truths of your word, Lord. There's nothing new under the sun. We're grateful that you, by the Holy Spirit, have taught so many the wonderful, wonderful truths of your word. Mostly, we thank you tonight for opening our eyes to our need for Christ. May these things encourage us and spur us on to live more for you every day. And may we be bold to tell others as the time draws near for your coming. We'll be ever so grateful. Thank you for letting us be part of your family. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
amen.
Have a delightful week. Amen.
Thanks for tuning into Crosstalk. Please share what you've learned with a friend. For more information about Crossroads Church, visit us for a service or check out our website at www.crbible.com.